This morning's text is Philippians chapter 4 and verses 10 through 13. And I titled the text, I Can Do All Things. And I really like this text for a lot of reasons, but one of the things that I don't like about this text is the way that it is often misapplied and misunderstood. But we'll get into that in a moment. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. What's Paul saying here? He's saying basically that he appreciates their care for him. You see, their pastor, Epaphroditus, had traveled a long ways to go all the way from Philippi to Rome to catch up with Paul so that they could bring an offering to him, a financial offering. And he's thanking them for that. And then he says, you lacked opportunity to help me before, even though you wanted to. Well, Paul moved around so much it was difficult to find him, difficult to keep up with him. But now that he's in prison, they could find him. So the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to Paul with word of how they were doing and also to bring a financial gift from the Philippian church. And Paul is thanking them for that and thanking them for their generosity in the past as well, and the fact that they loved him and they supported him in every way possible. They supported him emotionally. They supported him spiritually through prayer. They supported him financially. They loved the Apostle Paul, and they wanted to keep him on the field of ministry. Verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want. He said, I wasn't really in want. I wasn't really in dire need. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Okay, what is he saying here? Notice, he says, I have learned. What has he learned? What has he learned? Somebody say it. He learned to be content. Did you know you could learn that? Did you know that was something you could learn? He says, contentment is learned. We are to learn to be content in everything. You know, a lot of people think that restlessness is a sign that God wants them to move. A lot of people think that discontentment is a sign that God wants them to change their job or change cities or do something else or go somewhere else. They think their discontentment means God wants them to do something other than what they're doing. But why would he say he wants you to learn to be content if he's trying to use discontentment as a form of guidance? It doesn't make any sense, does it? It's contradictory. God does not guide us by discontent. Sadly, there are a lot of pastors in the world who don't know that lesson. I've known so many pastors over the years. The last church I was at, I stayed there 25 years. But I stayed there because I knew that discontentment, which comes from time to time, is not necessarily a sign that God wants me to leave. In fact, it might be a sign that God wants me to stay. So they think that their discontentment means God wants them to move or God wants them to change. But wherever you're working right now, God is telling you in this text, he wants you to learn to be content. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't tell us to move here or there or whatever. I mean, if God gives you a better job somewhere else and a better opportunity to take care of your family, then by all means, you know, look into it. Explore it. It may be God's will. I'm not saying it is or it isn't. But I am saying don't let discontentment be your guide. God can show us when it's time to move, when it's time to change, but restlessness is not the final authority. Discontentment is not the final authority. I've seen people do this with churches too. Oh, I didn't like it over there. Those people weren't nice to me. I'm going to go find a church where people like me. Well, good luck. You may not be as likable as you thought you were. God can show us when it's time to move, when it's time to change. But discontent and restlessness are not necessarily signs that God wants us to move. You should wait until God makes it clear that He wants you to move or He wants you to change, and He wants you to learn to be satisfied with what you have where you are. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." You have something to eat, you have something to wear, that ought to be enough. That ought to be enough. Of course, it's not. We need all the gadgets. We need the fanciest car on the block. We need the biggest house on the block. I mean, we have all of these things we think we need. Regardless of what God provides, we should learn to rejoice in it. Sometimes, I've learned that sometimes it's more difficult to be content when you have a lot than it is to be content when you don't have much. I mean, I remember back when I made $100 a week and I tithed $10 a week. And it was pretty easy to tithe $10. But then when I started making $1,000 a month and I had to tithe hundreds of dollars a month, that wasn't so easy. Because I would think, you know, I could have bought a new car with that money. I could have bought my kid a bicycle with that money. I could have bought a new suit of clothes with that money. It's a lot more difficult to tithe when you make more money. I think God told me one time He could fix that for me. I could go back to making $100 a week if it's easier to tithe then. I said, no thanks. No thanks. You know, the devil plays tricks on our minds. I've always known that God is going to take care of me. I just know it. Because He always has, but more important than history is His word. He says He will. He'll supply. He says He will. And we'll get into that next week where He says He will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. I'll tell you right now, He doesn't say He'll supply all of our greeds. He says all of our needs. And God has supplied all of our needs. My wife and I have had a lot of difficult times in our life and a lot of times that we have had plenty. So what does it take for you to be content? Do you have to have all the fanciest gadgets? Do you have to have the newest computer? Do you have to have the fastest car? in Las Lunas, where we lived last, the last church, I had a Jeep Wrangler, a 78 model Jeep Wrangler. I think it was 78. It was the last year that they put the cast iron transfer case in a Jeep. That's what I wanted. I did not want the aluminum transfer case. I put a new transmission in it, a four-speed transmission out of a Ford truck. I overhauled the transmission. I overhauled the engine myself, and I changed the rear end out in the Jeep myself. I put tons and tons of work in that Jeep, and I learned what the word Jeep means, J-E-E-P, just empty every pocket. But I spent a lot of time on that vehicle, and I cherished it. And then before we moved here, I sold it. I had a four-wheel drive truck. I had a Dodge Ram Power Wagon pickup. I gave that to my brother. We had two Mustangs. I had a 65 Mustang, and then we had a newer Mustang, a 2010, I think, Mustang, that Laura wrecked when she had the stroke. So, and we had a van. We gave that van to a missionary. So, in our front yard, I had six cars pulled up side of the house, one car parked in the street, two in the driveway. And they were all mine. I was car poor. I had over $20,000 worth of tools. I gave them away. You know what I found out about having $20,000 worth of tools? Everybody wants you to fix their car. Isn't that right, Clyde? Everybody brings their car over when it's broke. I finally said, I don't know how to fix those new cars. I don't. I gave it all away. We had a five-bedroom, 3,000-square-foot house. It wasn't that big when we moved in, but I built onto it. And when I build on, I don't do it cheap. I build according to code, and I want the water to run off of the roof. I don't mess around with I want it to look like it was built all in one piece when I'm done. We put a lot of work into that house. We put a lot of effort into it. I gave the house to my kids, gave it to them. Sold and gave away all of our vehicles. We bought a Honda Accord, and we came to Sterling, Colorado. And you know what? I'm more content with less than I was with all of that. I didn't need all of that. I gave the 65 Mustang to my oldest daughter. Spent $10,000 renewing it, refurbishing it, gave it to my daughter. She gave it away to somebody else. She gave it away. The Ford dealer, the owner of the Ford house in Las Lunas, had offered me $50,000 for that car because it was all original equipment on a 65 model classic car. You think I was content that day? Not even close. When I heard she had given away that car, I was furious. But you know what I said to her? Nothing. Nothing. Because it wasn't my car. I gave it to her. I was done with it. So I decided to be content with such that I have. I have the Lord. That's enough. I have the Lord, and that's enough. So, I think I'm happier now than I was then. I have less things that I have to maintain and keep up with. I don't own the house that I live in anymore, so I don't have to fix that up anymore. My back is definitely a lot happier because I no longer have a pickup truck. I found out that a man with a pickup truck is a man who helps other people move. And I'm happy I don't have a pickup truck anymore. I have a little Honda Accord. We no longer have a 5-bedroom, 3,000-square-foot house. We have one about one-third that size that we're renting. And I was content with that house, but I am more content with this house because after the stroke, Laura's not able to clean house anymore, and I never was a good housekeeper. I never was. I'm just not. So it costs less to have somebody come in and clean this house than it did to have someone come in and clean that house. The smaller the house, owning only one vehicle, much easier. So I've learned, instead of complaining about what we lack, to thank God for what we do have. God couldn't take us down to where we have nothing. He could take us down to where all we have is a few scraps of food and the clothes on our back. And if he did, I hope I would stay, but I still have Jesus. I still have Jesus, and I'm still content. Philippians 4:12 says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul was a contented man. Remember where Paul was. Paul was in prison. Okay? He was chained between two guards. There was never a private moment. He was bound. And at any minute, he could have received word from the emperor that the emperor had decided that he deserved the death penalty and he would have been crucified that day. Any minute that could have happened. They could have come in that prison and said, take him out. The emperor decided this was a capital offense. His life is over. So here he is, sitting in a dungeon between two guards waiting for a verdict that could be death. And he says, I've learned to be content. Whatever happens, I've learned to be content. He was a contented man, even in jail. He wasn't anxious. He was not restless. He was in a difficult situation, but he was still content. So, what does it mean to be content? Well, I can tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean being less than your best. Being content does not mean that you make C's when you could make A's. Being content does not mean being third string when you could be All-American. Being content does not mean being a mere Christian when you could shake the world for God. To be content in this context means to find our sufficiency in Christ alone. To be content means to depend on God and know that God is dependable. To depend on God and know that He is dependable, that He can handle it. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So Paul said that, and then he flexed his muscles, and the bands busted off of his arms, and he stood up, and he grabbed both of those guards, one in each arm, by the throat, lifted them up in the air, walked over and kicked down the door to the dungeon, walked out carrying them. I can do all things through Christ. Took them outside and slammed them both on the ground. I can do all things through Christ. Is that what he did? No. But I've seen people act like that. I've seen people take that verse out of context and try to make it say that they can defeat their enemies through Christ, that Christ is going to strengthen them enough that they can whip anybody. Just bring it on. I can whip you through Christ. I've seen that. I've heard that. But is that what Paul meant? I can do all things through Christ. Well, what's Paul doing? He's enduring. He's remaining content, even in a dungeon between two guards, shackled to the floor, waiting a possible death sentence. And even though it was impossible, he remained in peace and in joy and in love through Christ. Please notice, I can do all things through Christ. You think Christ's going to help you beat up all the bullies? Is that what he does? Flex your muscles, beat up all those bullies. Is that what he does? Is that how he acts? Well, he could, I guess, if he wanted to. I mean, he did take a whip and drive out all the money changers at the temple. That's not normally what he does. He could have done that with the Apostle Paul. He could have treated Paul like Samson and busted him out of prison, but that's not what he does normally. Normally, he expects us to learn to be content with the circumstances that we have, no matter how difficult they might be. He helps us to maintain our peace, our love, and the joy of the Lord. You know, we live in a defeatist and pessimistic society today. We have college students, I mean strong young college students, that have to have a safe place on their campus. And do you know what a safe place is for? It's so they can escape the negativism of the world. Yeah. Safe zones. It's ridiculous. But then we also have Christians that claim that they can't witness or they can't pray effectively because of distractions. Paul says, yes, you can. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Through Christ. A lot of people say, well, I don't need Christ. I've even heard Christians say, I don't need to pray. That's like saying, I don't need Christ. I can run my own life. I don't need the Bible to tell me what to do. I can do it on my own. I don't need God. I don't need the church. I don't need the Bible to tell me what to do. I know what I want to do. Yeah, well, how's that working out for you? You know what you get when you take Christ out of the word Christian? You get I-A-N. I-A-N. The I stands for I, the A stands for am, and the N stands for nothing. I-A-N. I am nothing. That's what you get when you take Christ out of Christian. A Christian minus Christ is nothing. When we take Christ out of our life, does not assist us at all. We are nothing without Him. We can do all things through Him, but we're nothing without Him. Stick with Jesus. He'll get you through. You can make it. You can do all things. You can be content. You can have peace, joy, and love through Christ. Or you can have nothing. It's up to you. Your choice. God offers it. He offers you mercy. He offers you grace. He offers you salvation full and free. You know, we all have struggles in life, but I found out a long time ago that it's better to face my struggles with God than it is to try to face them alone. We all face anxieties and times of restlessness, but I found that it's easier to face that restlessness with God than it is to try to face it alone. And as Larry mentioned a while ago, this is a very restless time. We live in a restless nation. We're facing a very, very divisive election. And we need God in order to be content in the middle of it. In order to maintain our peace, joy, and love, we're going to have to find it in God. I'll guarantee you, Donald Trump is not going to give that to you, and Joe Biden is not going to give that to you either. The only one you're going to find it in is Jesus Christ. Neither candidate is our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. I encourage you to vote, but I don't encourage you to put all of your hopes and all of your life and all of your contentment on anything in this world. Because if the world can give it to you, the world can take it away from you. And it will. But since the world didn't give it to us, the world can't take it away. And we can still have a happy face no matter what's going on around us. We don't have to be going around anxious and sullen and angry and at the end of our rope and wondering what's going to happen. We can be content in spite of whatever the news media may try to tell us. We can be content in Christ. We can do all things through Christ. We can have contentment through Him. Can I have an amen?